And both of them actually had to do with Christmas, but one of them in particular had to do with the Christmas tree. Both of them had the same idea to them, in the idea that the gospel, they both authors believed, the gospel transcends culture. And so any kind of worldly concepts, worldly events or worldly holidays, or even things that were originally associated with paganism, the gospel is able to essentially has the power to convert those things into the things of God, I don't see scripture for that. But one of the articles, the one in particular that was dealing with the Christmas tree, they were raising the question, you know, is it lawful? You know, is it right? Is it not right? And the author said, well, yes, it is lawful because 1 Corinthians says that all things are lawful. And so that got me thinking, because I knew right away that just wasn't true. I thought, well, this might be a good lesson for us to discuss. From what does Paul mean when he says all things are lawful? This idea, well, I might mention a few other things from those articles as we go along, but let's go ahead and get into the text here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 12, he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful, or as the old King James said, expedient. He says, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Foods are for the stomach and the stomach for foods, but God will destroy both it and them. Now the body is not for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God both raised up the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a harlot? Certainly not. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a harlot is one body with her? For the two, he says, shall become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. Flee sexual immorality. Every sin that a man does is outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You were bought at a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if you want to just skip over to chapter 10 for just a second, you see that he uses the same point in chapter 10 and verse 23 when he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience' sake. So you look at both of these, and one of the similarities between what he said in chapter 6 and what he said in chapter 7, he both brought up in both times the concept of eating meat. And so that certainly has something to do with the situation. Now, when you look at the words that he's using, he's talking about meat, fornication. He's talking about, he used the word harlot, and he used the word temple, all here in this context. And so it's critical as we're looking at this statement, all things are lawful. What does that mean? I mean, we use the word all the time, right? And the context changes in every sentence, in every conversation. We don't usually, when we use the word all, we don't usually mean all things, you know, everything, included in that. But it's usually limited on context. And we find that in the Word of God as well. And that's kind of a fun exercise anyway, is to look through the scriptures. You see that. You see the word all. Well, let's look to the context. Paul says in another place, he says, to the pure, all things are pure. Paul, really? All things are pure? You know, I can think of several things off the top of my head that are very, very impure. How are you saying all things are pure? But Paul said to the pure, all things are pure. And so, you know, we could take something like that and come away with false doctrine, or take something like this in 1 Corinthians 6:12, all things are lawful, and say, here you go. In fact, folks have done that. As I mentioned in that article that kind of had to do with some Christmas traditions and things, their argument for the allowance of anything and everything and, you know, in the spirit of the holidays is the fact that, as Paul said, all things are lawful. And you see, this goes much bigger than the holidays. People have used this text in the idea, the concept of grace, you know, versus works, and having a very misconstrued idea of the concept of salvation. So this is something we need to consider and talk about. But when you look at the context, we see words being used like meats, fornication, harlot, and temple. And all four of these go hand in hand, and they really show what he is getting after here in the text. It's one thing that's so interesting is that the idea of meats in the Word of God are almost always, when that concept is brought up, the idea of idolatry is also brought up. Meats and idolatry, they just go hand in hand, and that's because in those days they did go hand in hand. When you look at Corinth, Paul's writing to the church of Corinth, after all, when you look at the situation that Corinth was in, they had the temple of Aphrodite. And the temple of Aphrodite had more or less, depending on, you know, what era, they had somewhere around 1,000 harlots that served in the temple of Aphrodite. And every night they made money in fornication. They made money for the temple, and that was their service unto the temple. And this, as you can see, this is quite a big, you know, event and a big situation that was going on day in and day out there around the church at Corinth. And a lot of these brethren there at Corinth, having come from the Gentile background, all right, that heathen background and that idolatrous background, and what happened in those temples? But fornication happened there. You know, harlotry happened in the temples of the Gentile gods and the Greek gods and the Roman gods. And also the eating of meats. They were always having feasts all the time. And meats were being sacrificed to those idols. And guess who was eating them? But the sacrificers, the worshipers. And they would all gather into those temples, and they would feast on meats. And so this idea of eating meat, you know, is associated with fornication and harlotry and idolatry and the temples of the Gentiles. So you see that Paul is using all these words in this text. And so the context seems to be something of that day, something of a particular circumstance that was going on at that time, and a struggle that these Corinthian brethren were having, something that they came from, some of their roots, if you will. The Gentile brethren had some difficulties with this. The Jews, the converts to Christianity who were Jews, they certainly had their problems as well. Book of Romans does a good job of outlining really both of them. But for the Gentiles, this seems to be the biggest issue that we see dealt with in the book of Romans, the books of the Corinthians as well. When the church of Jerusalem, you know, came to the full realization that the Gentiles had been granted full salvation equally along with the Jews, you know, this is what they had said to their newfound Gentile brethren. they said to them in Acts 15, verse 28, it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay upon you, that is, these new Gentile converts to Christianity, lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things, that you abstain from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. If you keep yourselves from these, you will do well. So you see what the Jewish Christians were saying to the new Gentile converts. They were concerned of their Gentile brethren in these areas of idolatry and sexual immorality. These two go hand in hand. This was an aspect of their worship. The worship of their gods was to engage in these immoral practices of idolatry. So, you know, this is all about context. We can't stress that enough. Anywhere we look in the Word of God, it's just not respectful. You know, I'd be kind of upset if, you know, I'd feel very disrespected if you went off and you started talking about some of my words, or vice versa, me to you, and taking me completely out of context. You know, I'd really be upset if I heard about that, you know. In fact, that's happened before. It's probably happened to you too, actually. But anyway. But what do you think of God? You know, I hear things, I read things all around. And, you know, God is to be revered. You know, His words are to be honored. We are to open our ears and lean on all, not just a word, not just a sentence, but the context surrounding it. This is how He communicates. And He taught us how to communicate, and He created us. And we know how to communicate with each other. And we know not to take things out of context. But when we look to the Word of God, the very God who taught us to communicate and created us with those abilities, do we not afford Him the same? I mean, isn't He worthy? Isn't He worthy of that kind of honor to look at what He is saying, the whole of what He is saying, and not just pick something out? All things are lawful. What does that mean? That could mean anything. But in context, it means only one thing. Only one thing. And the fact is, when you look at the context here, 1 Corinthians 6, it is evident that many things are unlawful, right? So here in verse 12, he says all things are lawful. But when you look at everything else he has said in the context, it is evident that there are a lot of unlawful things. So there's got to be something going on here. In fact, if you look at just previously, the things that he had said just before this, he had talked about how wrong it was for a brother to take another brother to court. He felt like, you know, the idea of, if we're treating one another, you know, and being imitators of God, there would never be a need of that. And that was wrong. And if something could not be settled, it's not to be taken to court. It can be brought before someone wise in the congregation, was the point that he made. You know, it's evident from this text that the congregation in Corinth didn't have elders. You know, otherwise he would have said, take it to the elders. But no, he says, find you someone or a couple of men that are wise in the congregation, and they can help you with the matter. And so, you know, that would be unlawful if they went to court. Or notice in verse 9, he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters. You see how those two are connected together there, fornication and idolatry. He goes on further, adultery, homosexuality, sodomites, verse 10, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And so it's evident that there are plenty of things in this very context that that Paul is communicating that are very much so unlawful. But then he goes on to say in verse 12, all things are lawful. Now, what is he saying? These may not be the original words What I mean by original words, I mean something that Paul has come up with, and by that I mean what the Holy Spirit's come up with. But this could be something that he's repeating that he's been hearing over there in Corinth, and he's addressing it. They have dealt, as is evident, with the concept of meats. Are meats lawful to eat? Absolutely, they're lawful to eat. And you see, you know, in the text, he even references a little bit of the idea of the eating meats. And so it may very well be that he is using the very language that some of the brethren there in Corinth have started to use as they're applying meats. You know, meats are for the body. You know, food is for the body. You know, it's okay. You know, God said it was okay. And so we can, you know, have these things. These are things that were associated with idolatry and worship of false gods. You know, but we can partake of these meats. They are lawful. You know, and so what about everything else that we've come from? What about the harlotry in the temples? You know, that's also for the body. You know, it must be lawful. So, you know, he might be responding to an argument that is being made, you know, at that time there in Corinth. But whatever the case, he says it, you know, he agrees with it in context. All things are lawful. But when you go further into the text, as we've already read, it's evident that he makes more points of things that are completely unlawful. He goes on to talk about how idolatry is not lawful. He goes on in the text to talk about how fornication is not lawful, specifically harlotry. You know, that's the point that he's driving home. And again, that really tightens up the context. You know, we're clearly dealing with that old Gentile worship kind of ideas of going to the temple. There's fornication and there's meats. God said the meat was okay for the body, so the fornication must be okay for the body. Something like that. It's evident. He's not dealing with a wide range of fornication in the context, but only harlotry. And his reference to the idea of the temple shows that this is a very tight context. Now, this idea, all things are lawful for me, it's evident in this concept of eating meats that he is talking about all things in that everything that is not forbidden. Or another word of saying this is all things that are lawful, you know. All things right are right. We understand that. We know that. He goes on with, here's a big word, he says, but. All right? But not all things are expedient. Not all things are helpful. Not all things edify and build one another up. So this is unique circumstances. So we need to be very careful. If we're going to use this text in application for anything that's going on in our life, there is a right way to apply this text to our life. But again, we need to be very, very cautious because its applications are very unique and very limited. So how could it be that something is lawful, but sometimes we ought not to do it? You know, because that's the point that he's making. Lawful things are lawful. In fact, the word all things, that's two English words. It's one Greek word, the Greek word pos. And it has several definitions to it. It might be more beneficial to you to look at some of the other definitions. Because another way that it is used is in the English word whatsoever. And so you could also say whatsoever things are lawful. And that might ring closer for you or help you out. So I thought I'd mention it. Whatsoever things are lawful, you know, for you, they're lawful. But, he says, but they're not all helpful at all times, you know, is the idea. And so it's evident that he is dealing with matters here of more of a moral neutrality, you know, something, things that are neutral, or another word for it is amoral. So they're not needed. They're not absolute necessary, you know, but they're also not wrong and sinful in and of themselves. So there are some things in the law of Christ that we must do. And even if at the time, if it would be our opinion that it's not expedient at the time, you know, we still must do it to be a good and genuine servant of Jesus Christ. There are other things, such as eating meats. We can still use that example today, eating meats. I mean, can we do it? Yeah, I don't usually hear of anyone, you know, saying otherwise nowadays. So, you know, we can do it. Do we have to do it? You know, is it necessary? No, it's not. Do we need to be doing this in order to be a servant of Christ, in order to be following the doctrines of Jesus Christ? No. No, we don't. And so there are a lot of things that are amoral or morally neutral. And that's evident from the context here that that's what he's pointing out. Not just the context of chapter 6, but much of what he's going to deal with here in the coming chapters, chapters 8, especially chapters 8, chapters 9, and chapters 10. All of those chapters he's going to deal almost exclusively with this point. So his idea here is that if something is unlawful, that means it's always wrong. And he made that point. Harlotry, always wrong. There's never a time, never an occasion in which fornication is right. It's always wrong. But as he's talking about lawful things in the text, he is saying that they're always lawful, but they're not always expedient. And so it's possible for lawful things, for right things, for okay things, to actually be inexpedient for us to do. Which means that sometimes things that are not morally wrong, under certain circumstances, can be wrong for us to engage in. And that's the difficulty of this text. You know, it's like, well, you know, that's a new one on us. You know, if you're a Gentile there from Corinth, it's like, I thought there was right and there was wrong. You know, and eating meat is right, and I'm going to execute that right. I'm going to execute that liberty. And they were going so far, just so we get an idea of what's going on. He's going to address this later in chapter 10, which we won't get to in this lesson. But just so we get a glimpse of how blurry their vision was in this concept, they saw that eating meat was right. And so what did they do? According to Paul, they marched right into the temple, okay, of the Greeks, and they sat down and they ate meat. You know, harlotry going around all around them. Very possibly temptations everywhere. Bad influences. I mean, they've placed themselves in a really bad spot, let alone, as Paul's going to talk to them about later, he says, what are you doing? You're the temple of God. You know, how can you be the temple of God and you walk into the temple of idolatry and sit down? You cannot be more separate from that. And so you see how they have blurred the lines. and why there is the necessity for these chapters, chapter 6, chapters 8, chapters 9, chapters 10. You know, he really goes into it. You know, he really goes into it quite a bit. If you look here at chapter 8, he says over in verse 8, he says, "But food does not commend us to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, nor if we do not eat are we the worse. But beware, lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. For if anyone sees you, who have knowledge, eating in an idol's temple," which he's going to condemn them for in chapter 10 later, but he doesn't deal with it yet. "If anyone sees you eating in an idol's temple, will not the conscience of him who is weak be emboldened to eat those things offered to idols? And because of your knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. But when you thus sin against your brethren and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if food makes my brother stumble, I will never again eat meat, lest I make my brother stumble." You see, the point is, he made the point that meat, it's not wrong. But he says, if meat is going to cause my brother to commit sin, I will never eat it again. You know, that's the position of Paul. And he's setting himself up as an example here. He doesn't say, you put your foot down and you tell your brother, I know this is right and I'm going to exercise my liberty. No, he says, if this is harming my brother, if it's going to cause him to sin, I'm going to step back and I'm not going to ever do it again. I know it's my liberty, but there are a lot more important things on this earth than liberties of amoral things. There are real things, you know, moral things. There's the law of Christ and being a servant of Christ that is on the line here. We've got to be careful. I've seen some folks, and maybe they grow out of it, because I've seen it with the younger generation. Hopefully they grow out of it. But maybe you were like this, some of you older folks. You can let me know afterwards. I'd be interested to hear. But, you know, the idea, I've seen it with especially some of the younger folk, not here actually, but they like to talk about their liberties, you know. And there have been some where it's like every discussion, you know, every communication I have with them, it seems like that is what they're talking about, you know. They're going to execute, you know, this or that. They're going to do this or that. Even if the older folk, you know, don't care too much for it, you know. That's not right. That's not Christ. That's not the attitude of the Lord of glory who took on flesh, dwelt among us, and gave everything for us. Young people are to give all for the older for the younger. We need to be there for one another, help one another out in any capacity. He says, if this is going to cause my brother some harm, I'll never do it again. He doesn't say, I'll do it, but just in secret. He says, I'll just never do it again. It's not important to me. And that's what he said back in verse 6. If we notice, I didn't comment on it, but back in chapter 6 and verse 12, at the end when he said, about middle of verse 12, he said, all things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Or some contexts say the dominion of any. And the idea is, these things don't control my life. You know, this is not it. The law of Christ is it. But these neutral issues, I'm not going to be hung up on this. You know, I'm hung up on Christ. I'm in the love of Christ and the law of Christ. I'm not going to be focused on these liberties. And yet he spends several chapters talking about them. Why? Why? Not because he's hung up on them. It's evident that there are some brethren that are. And it's evident today, different subjects, but brethren still may very well act in these kinds of capacities. So he said back in, you know, chapter 8, he says, beware in verse 9, beware lest somehow this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to those who are weak. Now, who's he talking about here? He's talking not about the Jewish folks. I mean, you know, the Jewish converts to Christianity, they certainly would have been very offended by these activities. But they wouldn't have been tempted to sin, you know. They wouldn't have been tempted to sit down and sin. But what he was dealing with here is a Gentile who has come to Christ and who's engaging in these things. You have another Gentile who's come to Christ, and he's weak on the matter. You know, he's very unsure about all of this, but he sees his other brother doing these things, and his brother says, come on in. You know, he's in the idol's temple. He says, come on in. And Paul's saying, no. You know, all of this, we've got to drop it all, you know. And so we come to the question of, you know, how do we act? You know, and here's the application for us. How are we to act in various matters? You know, not matters of the Lord's Supper. We know how to act. I can take it a book, chapter, and verse. You know, and you can take me to there. I know you can. So we've got it. We know how to act in that matter. Plenty of other matters we could rifle off here. But what about these other matters? Matters that are more neutral, you know. They're not wrong, but they have not been commanded for us of necessity to do in the law of Christ. Do we do them? Do we not do them? How do we act? Well, the idea is that this question cannot be answered always with another question of, is it lawful? Sometimes we can. Sometimes we can do that. But we can't always do that. For the brethren at Corinth, Paul's letting them know, you can't do this. You can't say, is this lawful? Okay, yeah, it is. And then just head off and do it. You know, that's not always the way to handle something. And so, rather, what Paul has been getting at here in all of these chapters is he wants them to start asking a different question. Not, is this my liberty? You know, can I get away with this? Can I do this? No, those aren't the questions to ask. Rather, with these situations, ask, is this wise? Is this edifying? And we're not talking about edifying to us. Paul has used that term edifying in this whole context, and he's speaking of the other. All right? When we ask, is this edifying? We're not asking, is this going to build me up? We're asking, is this going to build my brother up? Is this going to help him become stronger? When he sees me doing these things over here, when he spots me doing something like this over here, whatever it is, I don't know. Is this going to build him up? Is it going to make him stronger? Or is it going to cause him to falter a little bit? Is it going to cause him to be discouraged or something like that? Or will it entice him to go off and breach his conscience and start doing the things that I'm doing? Is it loving? That's what Paul's going to really get at here in the epistle, is raising the question, what is loving? So when we're faced with a situation a more neutral situation, we need to raise questions like this. Not, am I at liberty to do it? But rather, is doing this loving to my brother? Is doing this going to be edifying to my brother? He's going to reach that point in chapter 13. We'll look at it here in just a second. But another reference, really just a cross-reference to this, a parallel kind of concept, Paul dealt with the Romans, same problems. All right. So you know how prevalent it was. It was over there at Corinth. It was over there in Rome, probably other places as well. And Paul said essentially the same ideas in Romans 14, 15. He says, yet if your brother is grieved because of your food, you are no longer walking in love. Do not destroy with your food the one for whom Christ died. That is the key to it all. You are no longer walking in love. Paul doesn't touch on the idea that you shouldn't be, you know, eating this food, you know, because he knows it's a liberty. And they were executing that liberty, but what they were not doing is walking in love. And you see him get to that point in chapter 13, which is all-inclusive, not just of these problems with the eating of meat, you know, situation that they were dealing with. They were dealing with some other situations as well over there at Corinth. And he tells them in chapter 13, you know, the greatest thing you can have is love. You know, that's your focus. You know, you should be sweating your efforts, striving after love. You know, not sweating, you know, to get to the temple to get you a drumstick. That's not it. Run, you know, and love. He goes on later. He says, I buffet my body. He says, and I run. I run my race, and I buffet my body, and I control myself because I don't want anyone to fall by the wayside, and I want to get there myself. And so I'm working towards these things. These things over here that he's dealt with, he says, I'm not going to let them have dominion over me. They're a liberty, so what? You know, I can walk away from that any day. What is real is the very things of Christ. And the things of Christ is faith and hope and love. And that's what he gets to here in 1 Corinthians 13. Faith and hope and love. Notice chapter 13 and verse 13. He says, now abide faith, hope, love, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Back in verse 4, he said, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Can you see some of the situations kind of rolling through your head here as he's saying these things? You know, we're not to be behaving rudely or seeking our own or parading ourselves. I could just see some of these guys walking around, you know, with a chicken thigh in their hands, you know, parading it around, flinging it over. You know, and he says, love is kind. It doesn't parade itself. It's not puffed up. Love doesn't talk about liberties. You know, love talks about being a servant, being humble. Love talks about being who our Lord was and still is to this very day. That's what we need to focus on. So, in matters of neutrality, if you will, things that are not wrong in and of themselves, but things that are not commanded in the law of Christ, can we do them or should we not do them? Is it wise, is the question. Is it edifying to our brother? That's the question. And is it loving for me to engage in these things? If it is, then by all means do it. By all means, sit down to a steak dinner with your brother. You know, go on. Enjoy yourself if that is the answer. But if it's not, then it's not. And the world teaches us otherwise, doesn't it? The world teaches us that's not how you act. You know, you execute that right. You satisfy your wants and your wishes. You need to do what makes you happy. No, friends. That's not what this world is about. That's not what life on earth is about. We do that which makes our brother happy. And what makes our Lord happy. Appreciate your attention. If there's anyone here today who needs to respond to the gospel's invitation, the Lord calls you to come in repentance of your sins, to confess in Him as your Savior, to be baptized for the remission of your sins. If you haven't done that today, then why are you waiting? If you've realized that need, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized. Wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If that's your need, then come forward while together we stand and sing.